This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Let the sky declare your glory, let the land. his children, talents both great and small. Mine is belong to Jesus, I'll let him use them all. I want to be faithful, I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful, I'll give him my best. When we are serving Jesus, no task can be too small. If we obey the Savior, then we'll hear his call. I want to be faithful, I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful, I'll give him my best. I want to live for Jesus. I want to please God's Son. If he has found me faithful, all men who say, well done. I want to be faithful, I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful, I'll give him my best.
Today, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We are currently in a study of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at chapter 3 this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I went home last Sunday morning and I called my father, and we talk usually on a Sunday afternoon and ask each other what we're preaching, and he said, "How did your sermon go?" And I said, "I don't know. It was a little bit dark in that I preached on death last Sunday morning. And that text is usually used for a funeral. And this morning, I will promise you, this morning's text is a little bit brighter than that." When you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've been studying through this, our title of this series is Finding Satisfaction in Life. Let me ask you this morning, as you have come, perhaps you have not been with us or have not been and heard our sermon series. I want to ask you this morning about your life, if I can do that. The question that I have for you this morning as we get started is this: is your satisfaction that you have in life, is it a result of your relationship with God? Or Are you pursuing the things of the world in an effort to find satisfaction? Are you pursuing and finding satisfaction in God or in the world? Because the book of Ecclesiastes is all about the ways that Solomon looked at life and tried to find satisfaction in the stuff, in the relationships, in the power, in the money. And we went through a whole list of those in a previous sermon, ways in which he looked for satisfaction. Where are you finding satisfaction this morning? Last Sunday morning, if you were not here, we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and we looked at the first 15 verses in a sermon entitled, Why Does Life Happen When It Happens? And we've all been there. Why does life have to happen now? And the timing of things. Time is one of the most things that I think you and I would agree that time and time management is something that we very rarely say we have too much of on our hands. We don't have enough time, is usually what we say. We don't have time for that. And when you look at this, in chapter 3, it begins in verse 1, to everything there is a season, to everything there is a time, we might say. And that's the exact word he uses for the remainder of the verses that follow. A time for this, a time for that. We walk through all of those statements, all 28 of those, 14 negative, 14 positive that he uses. But all of those statements that he talks about, a time for this and a time for that, they summarize the entire whole of man's life. There's a time when you are born. There's a time when you die. There's a time when we harvest. There's a time when we plant. And he goes through all of those. There was ever a time when we needed help. We need guardrails in the areas of time. We began last Sunday morning and we looked at three keys regarding what God has to say about my time. Number one is this. It's a recognition of God's sovereignty over time. Verses 1 through 8 talk all about the fact that God is sovereign. And we looked at that in great detail. That God is the one that orchestrates everything that you and I have in our lives. And we ought to praise God for that. Amen? He's sovereign over all time. We moved on from there. We looked at my understanding concerning God's timing in verses 9 through 11. We don't understand why God's timing is the way that it is. Why do I get a flat tire here? Why do I have a bill to pay when there's nothing in the bank account? Why does so-and-so have to pass away at now? Why can't they stay? We don't understand God's timing, but look at verse 11. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Amen? Flowers don't look too pretty in April, do they? But you wait until the summer months when the rain sets in and they've had sun, and they look beautiful. But God makes everything beautiful in His time. We moved on from there. We looked at number 3, and that is my perceptions concerning God's time in verses 12 and down to verse 15. And we focus mainly on the last two verses. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Aren't you glad for that? Salvation can never be undone. Isn't that a blessing? You can't undo that. Drop down and keep reading. It says, nothing can be added to what God does. What a blessing. We can't add to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. The key phrase in verse 14 is this, God does it. It's God that is in charge. Look at verse 15. That which has already been and that which has, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. We looked at the fact of what God does. His works are permanent. His works are complete. We closed our time and I gave you last Sunday morning 5 guardrails that we need to put into place when it comes to time in our lives. Number 1 was this. There is a time for everything, but not everything at once. There's a time for everything, but we can't do it all. We need to learn focus. We need to not attempt to get too many things all going at the same time. Paul said, this one thing I do. Not multiple, this one thing I do. Paul had a focus. You and I need to have a focus as well. Number 2, there's a reason for the season and not Christmas. That's not what I mean by that. There's a reason. We need to keep in mind, seasons aren't forever. And if you're in a season, a time of life that's difficult right now, understand, there's another season to come. It's not going to last forever. Whenever I say that, I think of my mom's words to me at college. Don't worry, college is just a season of your life, and it'll be over before you know it. And there are days with three screaming children and you wish you could go back to the days of college. But there's a season, there's a time for everything. Let God do His work in the middle of that season. Number three, we cannot know what the future holds, but we know the one that holds the future. And that is a tremendous blessing to us that in the midst of a time when we don't know what's ahead, God is the one that holds our future. He's framed us. He knows every detail of our life. He's planned it out from the very beginning. Scripture says, from the foundations of the earth. That's the God that's in control of our lives. Number four, we must give up trying to be God. You and I can never do it all and do it all well, but God can. We try to take care of everything and everybody, and folks, we get burned out. We can't do everything. We need to be better at managing our time. And number five, we need to try to see the big picture. We're not God, but we can trace the hand of God in our lives. In every situation, every time, and every season, God is there. He knows what you're going through. We close. May God help us to wait for His timing, live in light of eternity, and wisely use our time each day. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Would you look with me at verse 16 and down through verse 3 of chapter 4? I'm going to begin this morning reading in verse 16, and I would invite you to join me in standing if you are able as we honor the public reading of God's Word this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 and reading down through verse 3 of chapter 4. Solomon writes, he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down into the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Then I returned and considered all of the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. So there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. You may be seated." This morning, as we come to our study of Ecclesiastes, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been there when life just doesn't make sense? You ever had a moment where life does not make sense? A lot of times you can pick up the newspaper and you can see that life doesn't make sense. You read about somebody who should be convicted of something and that they're let off the hook. You flip on the TV and you read about or see pictures or video of innocent killings, and you wonder, why doesn't life make sense? Why don't people get it? Solomon's going to walk through this morning, and he's going to help us understand that there are some areas he's going to point out specifically in chapter 4 and the end of chapter 3, areas in which he saw how unfair life was. Life isn't fair, is it? I don't know about you, I heard that as a young boy. Life isn't fair. You can't have everything you want. You can't do everything that you want. And there's times where as an adult, you look at life and you wonder, why doesn't this life make any sense? Solomon found that no matter what he looked at, he says it again over in this text, not once, not twice, but three or more times. He says, everything under the sun is, and what does he say? Vanity. Solomon compares that to grasping for the wind. What are you trying to grasp onto right now in life? Today we come and we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that Solomon looks at five areas of life where he sees that life under the sun, it doesn't make sense. Solomon, being a wise man, being a knowledgeable man, he could see everything. He understood it. I wish we could have him here to preach this instead of me. But what I am going to tell you is if the wisest man that ever lived looked at life and he said, it's vanity, it's vanity. You and I only understand a little bit. With that, let's look, Lord, in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, would you help us now in the quietness of these moments if we have not prepared our heart and mind for the Scriptures, that you would remove the distractions from our minds that we can focus upon the Word of God. Father, that you would give me strength and courage this morning to preach the Word of God as it's stated here in our text. Father, that the Word of God would go forward in power, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to convict us, show us areas of our lives in which we need to change. Father, help me to be a living testimony of everything that I preach from this pulpit, that my life would be an example that can be followed, that I would exemplify a believer in Jesus Christ who is walking in the ways of God. Father, as we look at your word this morning and we seek to understand, as Solomon did, why life just doesn't make sense at times, would you give us understanding and help us to trust you? Bless our time in your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, Life Just Doesn't Make Sense. Life just doesn't make sense. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, understand that Solomon did not have a computer. I know, shocking, isn't it? Solomon didn't have a computer. If he did, I have no idea whether it would be a Dell, an HP, or a Toshiba, but it would be a good computer. But he didn't have a computer as he studied and researched and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If he did, it would have been a lot shorter. But Solomon had at his disposal far more than the computer and the internet could ever do. You and I, we can get on a computer and in a matter of moments today, we can learn about a place we've never been to, learn about a people that we'll never ever be able to physically interact with, who live halfway on the other side of the world, and we can know everything there is to know about them and where they live and geography and what they eat. We can know about it in a matter of seconds. And I don't think we realize that sometimes. Not only that, but the amount of information that you and I have at our fingertips. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, you have in your fingertips right now more information than you will ever be able to comprehend, but you better try. The Word of God has information for you regarding the one who created everything. Solomon went to the work, and I have no doubt it cost him a lot of money to do the experiments he did in the book of Ecclesiastes to record for you the Word of God that you can apply it to your life. The word Ecclesiastes, as I said when we started this series, the word Ecclesiastes is interesting because the Greek word for the church is ekklesia. If you look at the Old Testament word Ecclesiastes, there's an awful close connection there, isn't there? And what I think is interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Everything that Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes has practical bearing today for each and every one of us in the local church. If you don't believe me, look at the world around you. They obsessed with money, power, stuff, relationships. As I said, we have an incredible amount of information at our fingertips, something that Solomon never had. For instance, take YouTube. Many of you know what YouTube is. You've been on a computer, you've been around that. Here's some statistics just to let these sink in of the amount of information that is uploaded to YouTube every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year. Let this sink in. The very first YouTube video was uploaded on April 23rd, 2005. Since then, the total number of people who use YouTube has gone to 1,300,000 people. Let that sink in for just a moment. Since April 23rd of 2005, 13 years ago. Some of you are good at math. That means that over how many people joined over the last 13 years? You can do the math later. This is even more surprising. 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute. 3 hours in 60 seconds. That means if you started now, you'd never see everything there is to see. You couldn't say like Solomon did, I saw it all. Because that's what he's going to claim in the text. Almost 5 billion videos are watched on YouTube every single day. Let that sink in. 5 billion. And YouTube gets over 30 million visitors per day. Those are astounding things. You can learn anything on YouTube. You can learn how to change a spark plug. You can learn how to do the Tide Pod Challenge. Or not do it. But there is a wealth of information that's uploaded and a wealth of information you need to forget. But you can see all kinds of things. Solomon writes, and when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, realize all of his work that he went to, all of the experiments he conducted, everything under the sun, so to speak. He did all of that without the internet, without YouTube, without Facebook. Yet notice how many times in the text he says this, I saw or I perceived. I saw, verse 16. He saw it all. There was nothing that Solomon did not see, did not know about, had not experienced. He had the wealth. He had the power. He had the prestige to look at all of it. And what he said is this, and we'll look at this morning. He said this, what I saw in life under the sun, these things he's going to point out in the first part of chapter 4, he says this, they don't make any sense. 5 areas of life where he saw that life under the sun didn't make sense. Number 1 is this, injustice in life doesn't make sense, does it? Look back at verses 15 and 14, if you would. We know verses 16 and 17, we read that. It says, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. Drop down to verse 17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Back up to verse 15. For that which has already been, and what is to be, has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Someday, God the judge is going to have each and every one of us stand before him, and he's going to give a ruling. And it's a perfect ruling. He holds every single one accountable. I mentioned that last Sunday morning. But here's the thing. You drop down to verse 16. Do we have a perfect justice system today? We have a perfect court system with people that get what's due and people that aren't deserving get let go, right? I don't think so. It's interesting. Our very being desires justice in this life. If I go out to your car this morning in our church parking lot and I take my key and I write my name, Pastor Farrell, in big letters on your car, you're going to want justice. So I'm going to pull my van in my garage. But you want justice, don't you? Your very being says, I want what's right. I want what's fair. If he did that to me, then I should be able to do it to him. We want things to be justified. We want the people that do wrong to be justified. But oh, how often is there injustice? Notice this. Look at verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness is there. In the place of judgment, where would he be talking about? How about a courtroom? In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. This is an interesting phrase because what he's talking about here is he's talking about the fact that in the courtroom there's injustice. But you know what he says? In the place of righteousness, I wonder where that would be. The church. He says this, or in their text, our modern day would be church. His would be where? The temple. He said there's iniquity. Look at verse 17. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Injustice. Solomon said that even the courts were unjust at times. Even the best of the best of his judges and his juries oftentimes made the wrong decision. Imagine this. if you would, for just a moment. Imagine being the wisest man that ever lived and having to see this take place on a regular basis. Imagine knowing the innocent people were sitting in prison because of the people that you had elected in your kingdom to serve as judges, to serve as juries. Those people had convicted innocent people and had sent them on to prison. What would you do about it? Would you get rid of those judges? Would you find new juries? I think Solomon did. You know what he understood? He couldn't find anyone that was perfect at it. Nobody that had a perfect track record. Innocent people were convicted or falsely accused. I think of Old Testament illustrations that illustrate what Solomon's bringing out. Do you remember a man by the name of Joseph who was serving in Potiphar's house? And the charges were brought against Joseph. Well, you did this to Potiphar's wife, and what does Joseph say? No, I didn't do that. And where did they put Joseph? In prison. Let me ask you, did the justice system handle that very well? The answer is no. And what Solomon's bringing out here is that there was injustice. And when injustice happens in life, it doesn't make sense. That's why in the New Testament we're told to pray for those in authority, which would include judges. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks all about that. And then it says in these verses that we're looking at, look at verse, drop down. In the end of all of this, it says that God is going to make it all right in His time. We can't see what happens when we die. He draws in this fact here. What happens to the sons of men happens to animals. They're going to die. Verse 20, all go to one place, all are from dust, and all return to dust. The spirit of the sons of men goes upward, the spirit of the animal goes downward. Aren't you glad that you're not the same as your dog? Nobody said amen. Guess you really value Rufus. Aren't you glad that you're not the same as your dog? You ought to be. He says in verse 22, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. And he says this at the end of verse 22, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Nobody can see what happens after we die. So it is definitely certain all of us will one day stand before the great judge, the only one who can give a perfect ruling, who will look at everything you've done in this life, and we'll give a perfect rule. Number two, the second area of life is this, and he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. He talks about oppressors in life. Then I returned and I considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Oppressors. Three times the word oppress in some form or another is used in verse number 1. It's better that you would never have been born than to be oppressed by someone, is what Solomon says here. You ever been oppressed by somebody? You ever felt oppressed? Not depressed, oppressed. You ever felt oppressed? He says this, consider all the oppression that is done under the sun. He says, look, the tears of the oppressed, they have no comforter. If you were to tie this back into what he's talking about in the previous verses, we become an oppressor when we try to live above the law. Some of Solomon's wisest men did exactly that. They tried to live above the law and they became oppressors. He observed three tragedies, and I want to walk through these very quickly. Three tragedies with the oppressors. Look at this. Number one, he observed this, oppression and exploitation in the halls of justice. If you back up to the previous verses, he's bringing this out. He says there's oppression and exploitation that happens in the halls of justice, in the court systems. He says along with that, he says there's those that have, tragedy number two, there's those that have pain and sorrow in their lives. They're innocent people that have pain and sorrow. And he says this, there's no one to comfort them. Verse 1, they have no comforter. And the third tragedy observed was this: there's unconcern on the part of those who had brought comfort. Those who could have brought comfort. Notice this. He said, on the side of the oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Oppressors. Sometimes there is a pain that is greater than the fear of death. It's the fear of living life. As I mentioned last week, there are some people that just cannot stand life. That's why they take their life. There's a greater fear of living than of dying. And Solomon brings that out. We need to keep moving this morning in our text. Number three, the third area in which he looked at was rivalry. Verses 4 and down through verse 6. Rivalry in life doesn't make sense. How many of you are competitive? Are you a competitive people? When we get together at family gatherings, especially with my dad, there is a competition that goes on. We pull out the board games. Sometimes it's Monopoly. And we have competition. We don't like to be the one that loses. In fact, there may or may not have been times where we went to bed mad because we lost. But it's a rivalry. It's a competition. My brother would testify to this. It's a competition. But folks, let me ask you, why do we compete in life in everything? You say, well, we don't compete. Really? Let's look at the text. Look at verses 4 through 6. And again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work of a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for wind, and the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil, grasping for the wind. Rivalry. Solomon goes, and I want you to picture this. He goes to the marketplace. He comes from the palace, he goes to the marketplace, because I really think Solomon did a lot of these himself. He didn't get outdone. It wasn't a private investigator. He did these things himself. He wanted to be sure that what he said was the wisest advice he could give. And his wisdom came from God. And so he goes to the marketplace and he's looking around and he says this in verse 4. I saw that for all the toil and every skillful workman. There's actually three people he mentions in these verses. Number one is this. There's the working man. There's the working man. He says this. The skillful work of a man. There's a man work. And he sees this. I don't know what the man's doing, but you have to picture this morning. There's a man hard at work in his skilled trade, whatever that may be. But he's hard at work. And it says this, and he's envied by his neighbor. Drop down to verse 5. There's another man he sees. I'll give you a clue who that is. He's the fool. It says the fool folds his hands. You have a working man, you have a foolish man, or we might even say a lazy man. And then there's another man in verse 6. I would call him the integrated man. He's not a man that's working so hard for something that doesn't matter, yet he's not lazily sitting aside. He's integrated, if I can say it that way. You say, where are you going with this? Solomon saw the only reason that people perfected their job skills were to compete with others and make more money. That's what he concluded. Let me ask you, at work, why do you go to training? Is it because you really want to, or is it because of the bottom line? You want more money. Because what Solomon said is the reason that people perfected their job skills was to compete with others. And folks, we must keep this in mind, and Solomon brings this out, and Solomon knows this. You and I must remember that God did not put the selfishness factor in our hearts. Amen? You are not selfish because God put it in your heart. You're selfish because it's who you are by nature as a direct result of sin. We're selfish people by nature. That's why one of the commandments says what? Do not covet. Look at the word in your text of Scripture. It says this. And I saw again for all the toil and every skillful work of a man. It's envied. It's coveted by his neighbor. Selfish people. Let me illustrate it for you this way with these verses. You and I, we either sell ourselves to achieve or we kill ourselves with apathy. You either work so hard to achieve things that make you feel, look, and think that you're better, or you depress yourself with all that you don't have. You're one or the other. Solomon says, be in the middle. Be the one that's content with such things as you have, as Scripture says. Be the one that's content. You and I, we like to keep up with the Joneses, don't we? How many of you live next door to the Joneses? But you remember that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. We're constantly trying to upgrade what we have, to look better, to give ourselves a sense of purpose and a sense of fulfillment. Why are we doing that? Why is there such a rivalry for things that matter not? Let me ask you, when you die, what's going to happen to your car? What's going to happen to your house? Your car eventually will quit working, it'll end up in the junkyard. Your house could be gone like that. Why are we in competition for those things? Why do we spend so much of our lives, he points this out again, why do we spend so much of our lives in selfish toil? I love his last illustration here. He says, better a handful with quietness, one hand, than both hands full. How many of you like cookies? Anybody? Okay, you ever eaten cookies? My grandparents had a cookie jar in their kitchen. And they would always say it this way, you can stick your hand once in the jar and you can get cookies, and whatever you get, when you pull it out, that's what you get. We got really smart, both hands, right? But eventually there comes a point where you can't get both hands out of the cookie jar when your hands are full, right? Then you eat nothing. What he says here is this, better to have one hand that you stick in the jar and you take what's in the one hand than to spend so much of our time with both hands in the cookie jar trying to get as much as we can get and never really enjoy any of it. It's really interesting when you stop and think about this. We labor so hard to have a new vehicle. Yet when we get a new vehicle, we're overly concerned about where we put it, right? In fact, if you work in a place where you park in a big parking lot with lots of other cars, guess what? You don't park that car near any other car, do you? You don't want door dings, you don't want anybody to breathe on it. So what do you do with it? You leave it in the garage at home. Let me ask you, what's the point?
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.